you ever had a good neighbor? You know, just a good neighbor. My neighbor right now, Jonathan, gosh, he's the best neighbor I've ever had. He's just the best in every way. And I grew up with some good neighbors, too. One of my neighbors, he was a year younger than me, but we hung out a lot, especially in the middle school and elementary school time of life. And there was one little season where you could say our friendship was magnetic. And I say magnetic because there was a season of a few months maybe where that joker never left my side. I mean, he was all up in my grill no matter where we went. We'd be walking down and he'd be right on top of me and I'd be like, dude, stay in your lane. Come on, get off. Now, the reality is, I think it was probably more of a little bit of a prank. It wasn't like he was having separation anxiety. And undoubtedly, that was just a thing with me to prank me. I had another friend around that same time that would just randomly come by and just start petting my head like I was a dog, you know, maybe a St. Bernard as opposed to other dogs, because I was a pretty big kid back then, you know, sixth, seventh grade. I was probably 190. I mean, I was a tick, you know. I mean, I could have easily made the middle school sumo wrestling team with no problem. I probably would have been the champ. But what if it wasn't a prank? What if there was something you needed right up next side you? Something that was really defining when it comes to escape and freedom in your life. Not a prank, but something you need to be next to all the time, something you don't need to push away, a reality that can change every moment of your life. What reality is that? Well, we continue our series, Unshakable Gratitude, where we are reaching for a kind of gratitude that's not just general in nature, but it's a kind of gratitude that builds this deep, rich confidence in our lives. Today's message is called Unshakable Voice. We're going to be looking in Hebrews chapter 12. Listen as we begin with the first part of verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. See to it. As far as it is up to you, make it your passion to in some way, shape, or form create an atmosphere around your life where you are not refusing the one who is speaking. Well, who's speaking? Well, here in this part of the Bible, the one who is speaking is the one true Most High God. The only God who was and is to come. The only one who is holy, holy, holy. The universe, as we have been able to discover it, he is the beginning and end of all of it, and yet in his character, he has no beginning and no end. He is infinite. That is the voice that is speaking. And most specifically, the Most High God is speaking here through the voice of his Son, Jesus. In the sentence right before this, Jesus is described as the mediator of a new covenant, the mediator of a new promise. What does that mean? It means that ultimate escape, ultimate freedom, ultimate escape from sin and evil and death and hell, ultimate freedom from the heaviest weight in your life comes in and through the birth and life and death and resurrection, the person of Jesus Christ. True escape, true freedom comes through Jesus. True escape, true freedom does not ultimately come from being a good person. Doesn't ultimately come from keeping some Bible laws. Doesn't ultimately come from attending church or being a good Baptist or being a good American. The pictures that we have throughout Scripture is that ultimate escape and ultimate freedom only comes through Jesus. Imagine if your grandchild was standing before God one day and God said, why should I let you into my heaven? And they said, oh, well, my grandparents remembers at Holland Avenue Baptist Church. But that's not how the math works. Everything that we see is that Jesus Christ is the only and ultimate mediator, the only and ultimate benefactor of this promise from God. God is the defining giver of the promise of everlasting eternal life. Jesus is the defining getter of this divine everlasting eternal life. So if we are going to be connected to this promise, if we're going to have any connection with everlasting life, it will come through Jesus, who through his crucifixion and resurrection purchased the keys to the promise. And so the only way we can be connected to the promise is to be connected to Jesus. As the saying often has been said, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So how do we get this grace? How do we get connected to Jesus? It sounds super oversimplified, but it truly is broken down just like this: believe and receive. Receive the great and grand news about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's accomplished, what he is accomplishing, what he has promised, what he has guaranteed with his resurrection. To receive it. That's how you get connected to the promise. That's how you get connected to this grace. But many people do not receive it. Many people refuse to receive it. The word here in this passage, refuse, it means to ask alongside of. So it's as if there is this communication. Here is this grand, awesome news, what we call the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And that truth is given to us. And alongside that truth is the question, hey, will you receive this? And many people say no. When the question is asked alongside the truth, their answer is no. They refuse it. They reject it. In essence, what they're saying is, look, God, this is my life. I'm going to push you away. Stay in your lane. That's what happened 3,471 years ago. The Hebrew people were camped out at Mount Sinai, and God emphatically and clearly, dramatically, miraculously communicated his law, his truth to the people through Moses. They were stunned. They were overwhelmed. They were terrified. They were afraid. They were amazed. They were all the things. And they saw this miraculous, amazing display. And as it came to them, as this truth from God came to them, they said, okay, yeah, we're going to receive it. There was a sense of fear and awe. They understood what they saw. Not completely, but they knew it was holy, holy, holy. Other, other, other. And they received it. They got next to it. Here's the truth. The question was asked. Yes, we'll take it. We won't push it away. We will get right next to it. And we will stay with it because our escape and our freedom is defined by this truth. And they stayed right next to it for 40 days. And then they were done. Out. They were so overwhelmed with the power and the holiness and the glory of God. They're like, yes, we're going to come right alongside it. And then they were done. They pushed it away. Why? This word refuse here can also paint the picture of a contest. It's kind of like Rocky IV. Captain Ivan Drago, and he's just this mountainous monster of a man that Rocky was supposed to fight. But you can imagine that long before he was in the ring with Rocky, that there was some little guy like me that gets in the ring, looks at this monster of a boxer and goes, yeah, I'm out. I mean, I want my bones where they are inside of my skin just like they are. I'm out. I'm done. And so this word refuse here, it paints that picture of, yeah, I hear the gospel. I hear the truth about Jesus. But I don't want conformity to truth. I want comfort now. I want to satisfy the hunger that I have right now for the things in the world. I do not want to be satisfied with the holiness of God forever. In other words, what the people were doing and what many of us do is we hear God's truth and we don't listen to it. One day Jesus was teaching his disciples, his closest friends, and he was trying to get them to understand the connection between their ear and their heart. He wanted them to see that this connection really, really mattered, that it had an impact on their soul, and not just their soul, on the souls of other people. And this is what Jesus said to him that day, Luke 8:18. So take care how you listen. When the good news about Jesus, when the gospel, when the truth of God's word, when it comes your way, when this grand promise of the new covenant in Christ, when it comes near your ear, take care how you hear that. Take care how you listen to that. Listen to this truth. Who's one of your favorite Bible teachers or your favorite, you know, preachers? It doesn't have to be me. It's all right, you know. I mean, I hope I'm in the top, like, 50. But you know, there's somebody that you like listening to or reading or whatever. I love Charles Spurgeon. He pastored 150 years ago in England. And I love reading through his sermons. And when I'm reading through those sermons, I don't have like a Muppet voice in my brain going, how neat. That's an interesting point. Huh. That's not how I read a sermon from Spurgeon. I'm going, gosh, I want to get this. There's something here that will be really good for my next conversation with my wife. There's something in here that would be really good for my next text with my kids. There's something in here that would be really good for the next moment I'm freaking out. For the next moment I'm stressed out. For the next moment I'm anxious. For the next moment I'm overwhelmed. There's something he's going to say about Jesus. Something he's going to say about God's word that I want to get. That's how we should listen. That's how we should read. We shouldn't just sit in church or sit in a life group or in a Bible study and just go, oh, man, that's a good point. I've never thought of it that way. Hey, I wonder if Billy Bob Pegasus will go with us to the buffet after church. We have to be dialed in more. There's got to be something about God's truth that we would hear Jesus saying to us, hey, Dal, take care how you hear. Pay attention to how you are listening. Watch how you hear. Weigh carefully what you hear. Or maybe put another way, try everything you can to not unnecessarily be a parser, a nodder, or a twister. Who are these people? Well, a parser is someone who doesn't analyze, but psychotically overanalyzes every single exegetical, hermeneutical, homiletical, extraterrestrial, whatever L word you want to put in there that's going on in the sermon. Oh, I can't believe he quoted them. I can't believe they didn't quote them. I can't believe he used that version of the Bible. Oh, I can't. They so overanalyze, they completely miss the truth of God's word. Don't unnecessarily be a parser like that. And don't unnecessarily be a nodder. A nodder, man, really, you should just, I mean, there's some sofas in the back. Just go lay down. It's all right. I won't be offended. You can get up and walk out. It's fine. Because, man, you're trying out for a bobblehead, you know? I mean, you sitting there, you can't keep your head up, you know? So it's going to be hard to listen, you know? Also, don't unnecessarily be a twister. A twister is someone that not so much with their head, but sometimes with their eyes, is always spinning around and moving kind of slightly, trying to see how many people are here or who didn't put any money in the offering box, or, you know, what the visitors are wearing. You know, there's just a spinning, there's a twisting. Don't unnecessarily be a parser or a nodder or a twister, because what will happen in those moments is you'll miss something for you. If you want to be selfish, if you want to be selfish, if you want to be the most selfish person on the planet, then listen to the truth of God, because it's good for you. It's good for you. The call of Jesus is pretty simple. Don't be a casual listener to the gospel. Be an active listener. Be a hearer. So how do you hear the gospel? Well, I do think there is part of hearing the gospel that after the initial stage of hearing the gospel, there's a treasuring of the gospel. In other words, you kind of love the gospel. You want to hear the gospel. You become convinced that the gospel really is the best help and the best hope for your marriage, for your kids, for your job, for your mind, for your neighbors, for people who live in a remote village on the other side of the world, for your church, for your community, for your country. You begin to go, no, the gospel is really it. So I want to hear. I was reading the story of a man named Carl Scharsmith. For over 50 years, he was a guide at Yosemite National Park. And the story's told that one day a lady came up to him and said, "Sir, I've only got an hour to be here at Yosemite. Where would you tell me I should, you know, go look?" And Carl said to the lady, "Well, if I only had an hour in Yosemite, I guess I would walk over there by that river, I would sit down, and I would just cry." And the picture is this. What Carl was saying is this. This place is so majestic and wonderful. You can't even get a taste in an hour. This message of Jesus Christ is so great. It is so wonderful. It is so expansive. Let me let you know how expansive it is. You're at church this morning. Like, church still exists because this message can't be contained. If this church closes its doors today, the gospel will still be loud and majestic and wonderful and beautiful. This message about Jesus Christ is the greatest message in the universe. An hour in a sanctuary doesn't touch how great it is. So Jesus says, listen, take care how you listen. None of us are perfect, all right? Some days we're going to be the parser. Some days we're going to be the nodder. We're going to be the twister. Some days we're just going to come in so ticked off we don't want to do anything, all right? We're all going to have days like that, but not as a pattern. As a pattern, we need to be listening to the gospel, learning from the gospel, loving the gospel, and living out the gospel. Take care how you hear. And why? Why is it so important? Why is it so important that we hear the gospel? Why is it so important that we do not refuse the voice of God when he sends us good news of great joy about Jesus? Here's why. Verse 25. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven. This is a fancy argument that goes that if it's true for the lesser, then it's definitely true for the greater. The picture here is really kind of simple. Of the more than 2 million people who were originally given the promise that they would go into this land, that they would escape, that they would be freed, they would go to this amazing place, as the Bible says, flowing with milk and honey. I mean, just like the perfect place you could ever live. Of the more than 2 million people who originally received that promise, only 2 made it to the land. Why? Because they refused to listen. The people refused to listen. They pushed God away. Hey, stay in your lane. God, stay in your religious lane. This is my life here. Just stay. So the picture is this. If the Hebrew people who dramatically saw and heard the holiness of God, if their self-imposed condemnation happened because they refused to listen to God, how much more will 2,000 years of truth, direct truth about the person of Jesus, the Messiah, the messenger, the mediator, the Savior of the world, if that has come to us over and over again, how much more will we not escape the condemnation of refusing God, of pushing him away and telling him to stay in his lane. On November 27th, 1870, just a couple of weeks away from now, almost 155 years ago, Charles Spurgeon was preaching on Hebrews 12:25, and he said this to the audience that day: "If I speak severely, even for a moment, it is in love. I dare not play with you, sinner. I dare not tell you sin is a trifle. I dare not tell you that the world to come is a matter of no great account. I dare not come and tell you that you need not be in earnest. Refuse what I say as much as you will. Cast anything that is mine to the dogs. Have nothing to do with it. But wherein I have spoken to you Christ's word, and I have told you his gospel, believe and live. If it is the voice of God coming through the truth of Jesus Christ, believe and live. Don't refuse." Are you refusing God? Have you been refusing God? Has God been speaking his truth to you pretty clearly about Jesus, but you're rejecting it, pushing it away, telling him to stay in his lane? If so, please take care how you hear. Please take care how you listen. Don't turn away. Don't refuse, but turn toward. Believe and live. So how can we bring some of these weighty things into real life? Well, let me just give you a couple of encouragements. I was reading an article a few weeks ago called 12 Ways to Love Your Wayward Child. It wasn't a particular author. It was kind of contributing editors type of thing. But of the 12 ways, number 12 just really caught my attention, which, by the way, I would say this and any of the things that mentioned in the article are not just for a wayward child. They're for a wayward spouse. They're for a wayward parent, for a wayward grandchild, a wayward friend, a wayward even you. Might be for your own heart. But number 12 really caught my eye, and it was this: point them to Christ. Listen to this description. No strategy for reaching your son or daughter or husband or wife or mom or dad or whoever it may be, no strategy will have any lasting effect if the underlying goal isn't to help them know Jesus. It's not so that they will be good kids again. It's not so that they will get their hair cut and start taking showers. It's not so that they'll like classical music instead of deathcore. It's not so that they'll vote conservative again in the next election. It's not even so that you can sleep at night knowing that they're not going to hell. The only ultimate reason to pray for them, welcome them, plead with them, email them, text them, eat with them, or take an interest in their interest is so that their eyes will be open to Christ. Not only is he the only point, he's the only hope. And then it said this: when they see the wonder of Jesus, satisfaction will be redefined. That's what we pray for a wayward person. Not just that they'll come to church, not just that they'll shake my hand or get baptized. We want their satisfaction to be redefined. We want them to see the treasure of Jesus Christ, to engage with the treasure of Jesus. Point them to Christ and pray that they will not refuse. That's a good challenge, good encouragement, and a good prayer. The second encouragement comes from a couple of college friends. One of them, during college, decided that he did not want to follow Jesus. And the other one just started praying for him, started praying that he would find this true escape, this true freedom, because he knew it was only going to come in Jesus. 3 decades later, something happened. This is how the friend tells the story. After 30 years of prayer, God decided to shine his light on my friend's heart. Suddenly, Jesus looked beautiful and satisfying to him, and he couldn't believe that he didn't see it all the time. And then a few weeks after he got that message, he was able to baptize his college friend and his wife. And then his friend said this, "I can't express what a gift that was. He is one of the few people I have prayed for consistently for 30 years. Listen to this. That's a small price to pay to be with him for the next 30 million. What are you going to be doing 30 million years from today? You'll be doing something. You'll be an enemy of God or a friend of God. What will you be doing 30 million years from today? Will you truly be escaped from sin and evil and death and hell? Will you truly be free in Christ? When we say that we are longing to have an unshakable gratitude, what we are saying is this: we want the kind of gratitude that we are absolutely convinced that the worst thing we could ever do is refuse the voice of God, because the goodness of the voice of God is the greatest goodness in the universe. To be truly grateful is to know the gratitude of what it means to be set free. Do not refuse the voice of God. Do not refuse the voice of God as he sends his message so clearly through the words of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Believe and live."